All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Who here as a Christian is tired of sinning? I mean, if you're a Christian, maybe you should be raising your hand. If the Apostle Paul was here, he raised his hand too. In Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, you actually turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to stay there. I'm just going to throw these verses up on the screen. This is what the Apostle Paul said. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, talking about his old nature, dwelleth no good thing. There's no benefit to it. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He's talking about my flesh. I can't find in my flesh anything that's going to help me to live for God. It's the opposite. Right? And remember, I say this all the time. You're no better than anybody else as a Christian. Your flesh is capable of doing anything that any other Christian has done, that any lost person will do. So don't become self-righteous. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, he goes, that I do. I mean, this is an apostle who was caught up to the third heaven, saw things that no man saw. Some of the things God said, you can't even say them here on earth. And he still struggled with sin. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more the I that do it, and this is my focus for the next couple of weeks, but sin that dwelleth in me, right? Again, in that sinful nature. So in 1 John chapter 2, I found some principles to help us to overcome sin as Christians. Again, this is towards Christians. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. We'll talk about that during the message. And so I found six. I'm going to try to do three today. And the third one is going to be longer, so I'll probably start with that next week. All right, so the first principle, how do we overcome our daily sins as Christians? One is remember we have the most powerful lawyer in the universe. All right, so let's read beginning of verse 1. It says, my little children. Now, that little children there is not talking about physical children. Remember, John's about 80 years old when he's writing this. You know, when you're 80 years old, everybody's a child to you. So it's an endearing term. That's what he's saying here. He's not talking about age here. He says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Now, he knows we're going to sin. Only Jesus was perfect. But it's talking about habitual sin. I don't want you to keep doing habitual sin. We all know we have our besetting sins, and everyone's different. And don't think yours, someone else, is worse than yours. It's you know, this idea that we're habitually sinning, he wants us to stop. Now remember, I got to always throw the Gnostics back in there. In the first week I taught you about the Gnostics. Remember, one of the things that they taught was the body is evil. So you could do whatever you want with your body as long as your spirit's right with God. So they would sin with their bodies. And John's saying, that teaching is wrong. You Christians do not fall into that I can just keep sinning, you know, in a sense that God's going to keep forgiving me. Right? Psalm 19 calls that presumptuous sin. So they say they could do anything with your body as long as your spirit's right with God. You know, people will say that, like, oh, I'm doing this, but my heart is right with God. It's a bunch of nonsense. He's going to deal with that in this chapter. I say to people, like, when you're doing something, just say it's wrong. Don't try to justify it. Like, I shouldn't say this, but I will. Just like drinking, for example. People say to me, it's good for you. It's not good for you. Spiritually, mentally, physically, there's no thing. People say, well, you couple glasses of wine, go eat grapes, I tell people. But if you want to do it, I'm not saying it's a sin as a Christian. I'm not saying that. But don't say it's good for you. Just say, I want to do it. That's fine. And I'm not saying it's sin. I personally don't drink. I'm a pastor. I just don't do it. If you want to, that's up to you. So he knows that when we sin, think about going back to the garden. God made everything perfect. Genesis 1:31 says, everything that he created was very good. Up to the 6 days. And then they sinned. And what came because of sin? Disease, decay, death would come. So John knows that as we sin as Christians, it's going to destroy our life. right? So the cool thing is, when we sin as Christians, we have the greatest lawyer, and the end of the verse tells us that. Look at it. It says, if any man sin, and you will sin, right? He says, we have an advocate, and I'll look at that word in a minute, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? So we have this advocate. Now, before I do that, I want to touch on something about when we sin, what we lose as a Christian, okay? Number one, we lose fellowship with God. That's the first thing. We talked about in chapter one, we have this close fellowship with God. When we sin, that fellowship is broken, not our relationship. It's like Linda and I, we have a great fellowship, but if I lie to her, there's going to be tension in our marriage, right? And that communion that we had, this great, that's shot until I repent, until I start telling the truth. It's the same thing with God. This intimate relationship, it's almost like Jesus when he took on all sin for a second. We don't know how long he was separated from his Father. That's exactly what happens with us in a sense of fellowship with God when we sin. The second thing we lose is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meek, temperance. So we lose all of that. We lose that peace that passes all understanding the moment we sin. This week I was struggling with something, and I was just anxious over something. And what went out the window was my joy, my peace. It was gone. I was worrying. And then what did I do? Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? It says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And what's going to happen? Verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, so keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So when I was anxious, I have a Fitbit. It tells me my heart rate. Now, my resting heart rate last week, I get a report every week, was 49. It's 49.50. That's my resting heart rate. When I looked down, it was like 68. And so God created this thing. It all works together. I say it all the time. See, when I was becoming anxious, what happened? My heart rate's going up. My blood pressure is going up. At one time, when I was a teenager, my blood pressure was I went to the doctors, 190 over 110. And I'm like, what? I was healthy. It was just a genetic thing that came, and I had to watch it. Today, I got off all the. I'm not saying to throw away your medication, but through exercise and prayer and eating healthy, I've gotten off. My blood pressure is normal today. When I'm totally at peace and in the Spirit with God, everything's fine. But when I yield to the flesh and start worrying or whatever sin that we do, worrying is probably one of the biggest ones, right? At that moment, there goes the fruit of the Spirit. It's gone for that moment until we repent. The third thing we lose is future rewards. The moment I'm sinning and you're sinning, we're not having rewards in heaven. Remember 1 Corinthians 3? It talks about silver and gold and precious stone and then wood, hay, and stubble, right? So when I yield to the flesh, it's wood, hay, and stubble. You can even do good things in the flesh. But when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to get burned up. I was telling people on Wednesday night when I started the series on witnessing, I remember early on, you know, I'd go out there and witness and say, look, where are the people not witnessing? I'm real spiritual. You know? And I try to win the argument and say, I showed them. And it was all in the flesh. It wasn't even in the spirit. Those are all burned up. The fourth thing is the fruitfulness of being used by God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:21 that we need to be a vessel meet or fit for the master's use. And at the moment when we're in sin, we're not fit for the master's use to be used. I give the illustration of you go to get a drink of water. You don't go to the sink for a dirty one. You go for a clean one. Now, God uses us, no matter what, I get it. He can use anybody. But the other thing that happens when we sin, the devil whispers in your ears, Are you going to go and serve God? Are you going to go and do that? Even when I struggled sometimes, like, you're going to go up there and preach? I met this guy who was a Christian, and he'd been drifting away from the Lord, and he was like, oh, God can't use me. I said, yes, he can. Just repent and get up. Come on. 1 John 1:9, get up, start serving God again. Don't throw in the towel. Think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He wept. He thought it was all over until the Holy Spirit came in a permanent way. He was used greatly by God. So it's never over. Now, number 5, this could happen or not happen. This is up to God. And I call it the faithful death. So 5 F's. This one's up to God. He just did the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 29 through 31 says this, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily means with a wrong attitude. I don't care, I'm going to keep sinning. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And that means die. For if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. 1 John 5:16 tells us, we're going to get there, there's a sin unto death. It's not a sin. It's the habitual sin that you keep doing. And finally, God says, that's enough. You're coming home. But you don't want to go home like that. I don't want to go home like that. That's like, you know, the little kids doing something. And finally, you say, that's enough. Get in your room. Spiritually speaking, that's not what you want. That's not how you want to go home. So when we do sin, we do lose, because people say, they always focus on losing your salvation. I was taught that, I went to a church. You can lose your salvation. It's like, no, you can't. And I always say to them, explain to me sanctification, justification, redemption, adoption. Explain those things to me. If you could, you'd realize you can't lose your salvation. It's impossible. It's a done deal. But we can lose this. So it's very important that we no longer sin, because this is happening. So, again, now, that's all the bad news. But the good news is, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, I kind of did some research on this word, and it's actually, John used it in the Gospels as the Holy Spirit, so it's kind of like the helper. In ancient Greek language, it was described as somebody who would stop and help somebody in need. So it has this idea of coming alongside, and this word means really defense lawyer. Jesus is our attorney. He is the defense lawyer, and he's the best. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Thank God he's at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. Thank God he's at the right hand, and he is being our lawyer there. Now, anybody ever watch Perry Mason? Some of us are older. And he wins every case, on TV at least. But the one thing, in order, and again, this message is for Christian, in order for Christ to be our lawyer, we must call on him to defend us. He's just not going to defend us. He's waiting for that call. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says this, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, there's the deity part, let us hold fast our profession. So let's lay hold of our position in Christ. If we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, he has sympathy. He knows we're going to sin. And then it goes on to say, but was in all points tempted or tested like we are. He knows. He knows the temptation. Of course, he never sinned. But he put on flesh. He knows. He knows how we're tempted. And yet without sin. But the next verse says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. There's no greater need than we need God's mercy when we sin. Not to have salvation, but to be restored back to him. But kind of what I was preaching last week, if we're so insensitive, we're not spending time with God. There's sin in our life, and we need our lawyer, but we're not calling upon him because we don't think we're in sin. Yeah. So back up again to chapter 1 and look at verse 8 through 10 again. You're right there. If we say that we have no sin, talking about a sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to, remember that word confess means to agree, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, talking as a believer, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we have the best attorney, and he's in heaven. The attorney down here really is the Holy Spirit in us. But thank God he's at the right hand of the Father. He's not appearing to people all over the world, by the way, that people teach that. He's defending you. Now, some of you remember O.J. O.J. had a lot of good lawyers. And as the trial started, he got another one, and he got another one. And Johnny Crockin was one of the lawyers, and he was a black fellow, and he found that Mark Furman, one of the detectives, was racist, and he found all these racist statements that he said, and he played them. So now he took that whole case and said he planted, he was a racist, he just wanted OJ, and he won the case on that. Obviously, the other lawyers were part of it. And everybody knows that OJ was guilty. So I just use that illustration to show you that we're guilty and we stand before God, but Jesus defends us with the price that he paid. And so we go free even though we're guilty. That's why he wins every case for a Christian. It's under the blood. I paid for it. Because someone has to pay for sin. It doesn't go, no one goes scot-free. When I was a kid, I knew of a guy, I didn't know him personally, but they were in the mob, and this guy did something, and this other guy took the fall for him, and he went to jail for this other mobster. And that's basically what Jesus has done. We're guilty. He's taking it. So look at verse 2 now. Let's keep going here. Because another word that pulls into this whole concept of forgiveness is, it says, he is the propitiation, I'll get back to that word in a second, for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now go to verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So propitiation, just a big word, has the idea of being paying a price so someone would avoid a punishment. It's kind of the idea of the acceptable payment. Other words used in the Bible would be atonement or ransom, right? A lot of people, back when we were older, Patty Hearst, right, got ransomed for money. Eventually she became a terrorist, actually. But people in other countries will take somebody and they want a ransom. They want money for that. And so the Bible is saying he is the ransom payer for you. Right? He paid the price of that. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, that's the idea of his incarnation. He put on human flesh and he died, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So when it's talking about here in first that he died, doesn't mean universalism, that everyone's going to be saved. It's just saying that everybody can be saved if they would come to Christ. Because people will turn this, there's two or three verses like this one, and they'll turn it and they'll teach universalism, that everyone is saved. Jesus died for everybody to be saved. I mean, is everyone is saved? I know a friend, a really close friend, who used to teach the right gospel, but now he teaches this because one of his family members died and they weren't saved. So his experience changed his theology. You have to be very careful of that. So the other day, I was at the New Haven Green, and I was witnessing this young man. He was sitting on the bench, and I asked him, you know, the questions, and he wasn't too sure. He thought God can give us chances and everything, so I shared the gospel with him, and he professed Christ, and he's sitting here today. His name is Angel. Amen. Yeah. And we got to talk. I actually picked him up today, and he lives close by Darwin, so Darwin's going to start bringing him and start discipling him. And he was ready. And I told him, like, this is a divine appointment that you were sitting on this bench. It wasn't God orchestrates all these things. And we just have to be available just to share the gospel with people. All right, so to first overcome sin, we have to see that we lose things, but we have to see that we have a great lawyer that will defend us. Because you can't go on as a Christian carrying guilt and broken fellowship with God. You got to realize, I asked him, he forgave me, he's forgiven me, I'm moving on. It's not a license to sin, it's actually to set you free so you don't sin. It'd be like somebody, you do something to them, and you ask for forgiveness, they say no, no, no. You're never going to have a relationship with that person anymore until they'll forgive. If God did us, we wouldn't go on. It's called grace. It's awesome. Remember, he's our advocate to stop sinning. The second thing is, by following the law or the scriptures, what I mean by that, we're not under the law, meaning by following God's word. A verse you all should know if you've been saved for a while is Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against me, right? The word hid in the Hebrew means to hoard. So the more you hoard God's word in your heart, the less you're going to sin. The less you do that, the more you're going to sin. It's not rocket science. Ken and I talk about it all the time. Right? D.L. Moody said, sin will keep you from the Bible will keep you from sin. It's that simple. So John gives some indicators, I call them, in this book about how to know that you're saved. Now, I drill this on Wednesday nights all the time. I ask the question all the time. What are the four D's to know that you're saved? And I keep asking that, I want to drill it. I don't know if I've ever put it on a slide before and put it up here, so I'm going to put the four things, and it's all over the book of John, so I'm going to give it to you really quick. When I get to those other ones, I'll talk deeper in the context of those verses. So the four indicators you can know that you're saved or someone else is saved, the first one is a change in direction. And it's right here in our text. Verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, right? The idea of here, you're saying, I'm abiding in the Spirit, I'm walking with him, also should even walk as he does. So he's saying, look, you're saying you're walking with God, but if your actions show the opposite, you're not. Brethren, I write unto you no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. So the first thing is a change in direction, right? We used to walk in darkness. We didn't care about the word of God. I didn't. And then you get saved. You say, I want to follow the word of God. I've been discipling Reggie, and it's been such a blessing because we were discipling the other day, and he says, Pastor, I just want to know the word so I could do it. And I was like, that's the classic sign that you're saved. Now, no one here does it perfectly, and you never will. But if you don't have that, like, I want to follow God's word, it's a good sign you aren't saved. But if you want to, it's a good sign. Number two is a change in desire. We see that in chapter 3, verse 14. It says this. And again, I'll get into the deeper in the text when we get to this verse. But it says, for we know that we have passed from death into life. We're saved. Actually, it's in the perfect tense. So it's the idea of certainty of fact. You know certainty of fact. If he says, watch this. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I'll talk more about this loving your brother because it's really big in chapter 3 here when I get there. But if you have trouble loving your brother and sister in Christ all the time, something's wrong. Now, I'm not saying you have to be buddy-buddy with everybody. You know, to be your best friend. But you have to be able to forgive them. Right? You have to love you have the capacity inside of you. Jesus said, love as I have loved you now, to love your brother and sister. Let me tell you, it starts right in your house. Do you have something against somebody in this place? I hope not. Other Christians? I'm discipling this other guy, Nick. Nick sits over there. And by the way, he wears glasses because of his eyes. He's a diabetic. He's probably watching now. He texted me this morning, Pastor, my eyes hurt so bad. I can't come, but I want to come. He tells me all the time, I desire to be here all the time. I want to hear the word. His actually dad watches from Long Island. So, hi, David, how are you? This guy has such desire. He teaches his kid over and over the word of God. So this desire is like, I want to be with God's people. I want to be in God's word. I want to come and worship. I want to hear the word of God. It's a desire. Now, sometimes we're backslidden. We don't want to go, or we're tired. Or I get all that, right? But overall, you got to have that desire. It's a great sign that you're saved. But if it's not there, I always tell people when I meet them, I'm discipling, helping them, whatever, like, if I want it more than you want it, whatever that is, like, it ain't going to work. If I want you to stop drinking more than you want to stop drinking, it's not going to work. And God creates that desire. The fourth thing is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us. Here it is. By the Spirit which he hath given to us. Again, the fruit of Spirit is seen in your life. I don't know how many times, even at work, they say, Linda, why are you so joyful? It's because of Jesus. That's her answer all the time. Well, because of Jesus. Not because I have a great husband.
Yes, I do.
Yeah. not because of this or because of that. She doesn't answer, because I got a great husband. She doesn't answer that way. It's the fruit of the Spirit in her life. Even if I drop dead, she'll still be happy. She'll still have joy because it doesn't come from me. And the last one, number four, is the decision you personally made. A decision you personally made. We see that in chapter 5. Go to verse 11. And this is the record, or the witness, that God hath given to us eternal life. Just like you have a physical birthday, you have a spiritual birthday. It's a record. And this is life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's pretty simple. You either have Jesus or you don't. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, see, not hope, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. A few weeks ago, I was talking to this lady, and I asked her the question, you know, where are you going to go and all that. She goes, I've always believed. I'm like, No, there's somebody else. Somebody's just like, that was me. Like, no, somebody else. And I say to that person, you can't always believe. There's got to be a decision you make to accept Christ. You're not born a Christian. And I always give them John chapter 1. You must receive Christ. Verse 13, not by blood, not by your works, right? It's of God. You have to receive Christ. There has to be a moment in time where you accept Christ. Because people say, I've always been. I'm a Christian. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Muslim. No. So there has to be a deciding point where they accepted Christ, and then they have to have a different direction they want to go in, a different desire. See the fruit of the Spirit in their life? That shows a person is saved. Again, don't take a snapshot of somebody's life, your life or my life, because we'd say, man, Susie's not saved. See what she just did? Be very careful of that. And I'm going to end with this passage talking about this. Put up Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Jesus said this. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which soweth good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Those were false professions, right? Among the wheat, those would be the saved. And went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, they appeared tares also. So the servants of the household came and said to him, sir, dost thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy, there's the devil, right? had done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then go, we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, see that lost person that you think, oh, they're not saved, you root up some of the wheat. That means, oh, some of that wheat who you think are tares, but they're really wheat. Let them both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say, not you, not me, to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat. So what? Obviously those are lost, go to hell, right? And then, but the wheat into my barn to heaven. So God's going to figure it out at the end. So those things I gave you are just guides. Ultimately, God knows the human heart and knows who's truly saved and who is not. All right, I got a couple of minutes here. Let me just read verse 13 and 14 and we'll close here. I'm not going to even get to that last point. We'll get that next week. Verse 13 and 14. It says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So what he's doing here is he's encouraging the stage of life of believers, right? In this verse, talking about the little children, he's talking to babes in Christ. And he says, look what he says, little children, because you have known the Father. Look, you just got saved. That's great. Keep going on. He's not talking about age-wise again. Now he's talking about the spiritual, the little children of the people who just got saved. Hey, thank God you got saved. What was the first thing that we do when someone gets saved? What's the first lesson we teach them, Mike? Eternal security. Hey, thank God you're saved. You can't lose it. That's what he's saying. And then he talks about the young men, those who have been saved for a while. And he says, young men, thank God you're overcoming the wicked one. You know, thank God in verse 14, you're strong. Hey, keep going on. You're encouraging those people to go on. And then he talks to the fathers, those who have been saved for a long time, because he says here, from the beginning, meaning the beginning of your salvation, right? Those of us who have been saved a long time, we should be pouring in other people, not looking to be served, not complaining, oh, you don't do this for me, you don't do this for me. Remember I did something for somebody and the other person who had been saved a long time said, why didn't you do that for me? Now I expect that from a baby in Christ. He's saying, fathers, go pour into other people. And if you've been saved a long time, don't keep falling to that self-pity, looking to be served. You're immature. You should be pouring out. It just shows that you don't have a close walk with God. I know we all have moments of that. Don't get me wrong. We all have our moments of self-pity. I get it. But in general, all right, I'm just going to give you this point. I'm going to read the scripture, and I want you to think about it, and we're going to come back next week. So the next one is, by not loving the world more than loving God and our brother in Christ. All right, I'm just going to read 15 through 17, and we're going to talk about it starting next week. Here's what it says. Love not the world. And then we're talking about the world. We're talking about the world system, the values, what they teach, the whole system. Follow this. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. So now it switches to physical. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So at the moment, watch as a Christian, we love the world and the systems and all things more than God. We're saying we don't love God at that moment. So you cannot. You and I cannot love two things at once in this realm. You can't love God in that moment and love the world at the same time. It's either one or the other. For all that is in the world, and we'll get into this deeper next week, the lust of the flesh, those inner cravings, some of them are good, you know, it's food, sex, those things, but in the right realm, it's okay. The lust of the eyes, what's that? Covetousness. The pride of life, look what I do, look what I have, is not of the Father, but it's of the world system. And the world passes away. It's all temporal. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hey guys, what I want you to do is jump to the four main eternal things. I'm just going to list them for you, and we're going to go over them next week. I know what I just said. Everyone's laughing. Oh, you just said just the last one. I get it. I'm just going to make you think this, and I'm going to discuss it. So one is the supreme Godhead. These are the only, I wouldn't say the word only, I got to be careful. The main eternal things that you have to think about. The supreme Godhead, the scriptures, souls, and spirits. Those are the eternal things. And if you focus and I focus on those eternal things, we're going to be great. But if we don't, we're going to focus on the world, the external things. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. It is so awesome. I get so excited, Lord, trying to understand your word to bring it forth. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. I just want to say, look, first of all, you have to decide to become a Christian. So if you're not sure that you're saved today, please, please, I beg you to turn from what you're trusting and repent and accept Jesus. And he'll take away all your sin initially so you can have a relationship with God and be saved and not go to hell. So if you're watching, write us, email us. If you're here today, come and talk to me or somebody else. But if you're a Christian, I know if you're truly saved, you're grieved every time you sin. I know I am. Sometimes I just say, God, forgive me for this, having that thought or thinking that or worrying or my pride. I don't want you to lose out in life, and I don't want to grieve the Spirit and not have the fruit of the Spirit, not have future rewards, not be used by God. So I don't know what your habitual sin is, but ask God to forgive you. Get into the Word. Hide God's Word in your heart. Hoard it so you don't sin against Him, and you can enjoy your fellowship with God and be used of God, get rewards in heaven. So, Father, thank you for your patience with me and everybody here. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the Spirit of God that we can become like you. We can glorify you. And we can't do it in the flesh, and no one's better than anybody else here. So I thank you that one day we'll have no more sin. But until then, I thank you that you've given us the tools to overcome it. In Jesus' name, amen.